for the word that's in her, and we thank you, God, for your word that always transforms us, the promise of your word to transform us. I pray today, God, that we would be able to see the power of your word, not just in our own life, but in our generation and the generations before us and the multiple generations that are going to come out of us. I thank you for that effect in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you, Julie, for accompanying. That was beautiful. That song really touches me. It's a tribute to my grandmother. And I have memories of her humming that. And it is some of my childhood memories that are really special. And this morning, I want to come out of the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:5 in the Amplified. And we're going to talk about faith. The title is Faith That Contends, Leaving a Legacy. Faith That Contends, Leaving a Legacy. So let's take a look at this verse together in the Amplified. I'm calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith, the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, a faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am fully persuaded dwells in you also, Timothy. Do you see that verse where you see multiple generations of faith being passed on? First of all, we have Lois, grandmother Lois, and they believe that she possibly was a contemporary of Jesus Christ and a follower. And it began with her. Now, we know at the time of Christ that there were many disciples, many followed, but many fell away. But she was one that continued to follow, even after persecution. And she passed this faith on to Mother Eunice. But then Mother Eunice, it did not stop with her. She then passed it on to Timothy, the very same faith. You see, faith is able to be transmitted to the next generation. It's, you can actually, just like there's genetic DNA that you can pass on, that you can see in your children, oh, they have their eyes, or they have their hair, or they have their gifts, whatever it can be. But there can be spiritual DNA of generational blessings that can actually be transmitted and passed on to the next generation through you. Is that exciting? I'm telling you, this brings me back to a memory, and I have, this is maybe a God story that I have never shared here at church, but I'd like to this morning. As I said, that song was kind of a tribute to my own grandmother, Grandmother Scheckler. She used to sing hymns and hum around her house all the time. She had a beautiful flower garden and grew roses, and I just remember going to her house as a child. I can remember the smells. I can remember the homemade cookies, the homemade lemonade with lots of sugar, and she would let us dress up in her dresses and her high heels and put on makeup and the costume jewelry that she had. It was just so much fun. But not just that, I remember her faith. I was only, from 0 to 6 years old did I know her. But I remember her faith because in her home, there was pictures of Jesus. She had portraits of Jesus. She had portraits of the praying hands. She had pictures of angels. She would listen to the Christian radio all the time and always be singing, always with joy. I just have to say, she was like love incarnate if you saw her. And she created memories in the life of our family. I remember, I'm from a family of 9 children. So I, like Pastor Daniel, we were both child number 6. Isn't that interesting? And but in my family, my grandmother would invite all of us over to the house. And I remember she would show us movies. She would show us like Ben-Hur and the 10 Commandments. We would gather around and King of Kings and different movies of faith. And I enjoyed it, but I didn't really know that she was probably pretty calculated. the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Do you see, it didn't stop with the faith of my grandmother. She wanted to pass her faith on to her kids. You know, part of the story isn't quite as upbeat and happy as that. You know, my grandmother went through a really difficult chapter of her life. She was married to someone who was very physically abusive, an alcoholic. He would beat her black and blue, and he was a womanizer, and there was just problems. And my mom, even as a young age, she suffered a nervous breakdown one time when her dad tried to come after her and beat her. And yet, my grandmother went through a divorce. She was a single parent at a time that was not in vogue, right? And a huge stigma about that, yet she couldn't live in that dangerous situation. Later, much later, she married a Salvation Army chaplain, which was my Grandpa Charlie. He's the only one I knew. And you know what? She had a challenging, you know, life, but I never knew it by the love and the faith in her heart and the joy of the Lord in her life. And so I just say that, I speak that, because I want to give you hope, even if you've had a dysfunctional family, that it doesn't disqualify you from passing a blessing on. Is that good news? Because I think it's good news. In Deuteronomy 5:10, it says this: I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You know, I see even a family right there. I see Lo and her daughters, and I know sometimes Grandma comes as well. I see the multi-generation. I see the Arnold family and Josh and Jen and now Josiah. I see the multi-generational blessing of faith, the Steingarts, and I love that, because I can see some parents that realize they can pass a blessing on to the next generation. And you've probably heard this said, that their ceiling becomes their floor. Our ceiling becomes their floor, just like in the case of Timothy. His grandmother was a believer, a disciple, but Timothy was an apostle, mightily used. So we can actually pass on a generational blessing that will be multiplied in the next generation. You know what? They won't have to fight through maybe some of the demons and stuff and the generational curses or sins that you had to battle. You know, our kids are not fighting through alcoholism or drug addiction, praise Jesus. Why? Because we defeated some of those giants and those demons, and we're not going to pass that junk on, right? You know, Jonathan, I want to share a story of Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Edwards. Now, we got to give them kudos because they had 11 kids, okay? Now, he was a preacher, but obviously found, okay, time to have family as well. So anyway, he was a Puritan preacher at that, all right, and during the awakening. And, you know, they had their children, but they wanted to transmit their faith to their kids, right? That was important. And out of this generation from Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, this was some of their legacy that they had. They had one. They actually tracked this family and the family lineage, the family line, for 150 years. Can you imagine if they tracked your line for 150 years? What would they find? That's pretty cool, really. And so this is what they found. In their family line, they had one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. How beautiful. Do you see that multiplication of their faith because they contended for that? And now on a contrast, there was someone around the same time. His name is Max Jukes. He was not a believer. He was a pagan. He was an atheist. And so they decided, let's just track his family line and see what we discover after 150 years. And in his family line, families who are physically wrecked by their living. They're just and it was estimated, they lived in New York City. It was estimated this family line cost the state of New York more than $1 million in damages because of the way they did not contribute to society. They actually took from society. They did not leave a blessing. They left a curse. And so today I'm going to talk about a faith that contends leaving a legacy, a spiritual legacy. And what does legacy mean? Well, sometimes we think of it only in the physical realm of, you know, passing on inheritance of money or something, property, you know. But really, another meaning is transmitting or receiving something from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. This could be a birthright, a heritage, or an inheritance. And, you know, that parents, as parents, we do want to bless the next generation. We really do. And some of you today say, well, you know, I'm not married, I don't have kids. But, you know, you will, and you want to be a blessing. You want your life to be a blessing. You know, today, too, as I'm speaking to mothers, I know we always talk about Father God and, the Trinity, how important that is. But there is also a nurturing mother side of God as well. You know, when Adam and Eve were taken, they were made in God's image. There's a male and female. So there's a compassionate, there's a nurturing heart of God as well. Even Jesus, when he saw Jerusalem, it says he wept over Jerusalem and just wanted to gather them together like a hen would gather over her chickens, because there was a mother heart of God just wanting to bless, you know, the next generation. So, so important. So today, as we're talking about a faith that contends and leaving that legacy, there's some ways that we can do that, and I'm going to address that today. You know, as family members, you know, generational blessings that we're going to pass down. You know, because Malachi 4, 5 and 6 talks about that. It says in the last days that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the children's hearts to the parents. You know, we have many people in our society today that are like orphan. We have an orphan generation. Even sometimes they have parents. They might even have parents, but they haven't been raised with significant ties to their parents. So as a church and as a body of believers, we can be a father and a mother to this fatherless and motherless generation. How important is that? You know, in Ephesians 6, it says, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. Well, what's the promise? You have to go back to Exodus and to find out what that promise is. And it says from Exodus 20:12, it says, honor your mother and father, then you'll live long and have a full life in the land the Lord has given you. God promises a life, a long life, a blessed life when there's honor in a family. In Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2, and I think of this when I think of when I read those two different people, Sarah Edwards and their family line, and then the Max Jukes line. It says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. How beautiful. So today we're going to talk about giving this legacy to the next generation and participating in it. Well, how do we do that? How do we transmit our faith to the next generation? Number one, the first thing to do is to pray for your children. Pray for your children. Intercede. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that many of us would not be here except for the prayers of our either grandmothers or mothers. And this intercession, because we have to wage war according to the faith given to us. You know, it's a fight of faith. The devil doesn't like to give up people or souls, and sometimes we have to fight to see their freedom, right? And we need to intercede for them their whole life, even before they're born. You know, even praying for the right mate. How important is that? Praying for your right mate before you ever get married. Praying you do have children for their births, for their careers, for their names. Their names are super significant too, you know, and I see in the Bible when God names something, often it describes their character. You know, it's something about their nature. So names are super significant, and I'm of the thought that I don't even necessarily like to name a child myself. I believe you ask God, what is this child's name supposed to be? You know, when it came to Nathan, you know, God said Nathan, which means gift from God, and his middle name Wesley. You like this? And Wesley was named after the famous preacher, you know, the Methodist preachers that started that revival and are part of that revival, Nathan Wesley. God wants to name your children and impart his character to them, right? And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray that they'll come to know Jesus at a young age. Boy, if they come to know Christ at a young age, you're going to miss out on a lot of the junk that's out there, right? Coming to faith in Christ. So Philippians 1:4 says this, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with you with all joy. I'm just going to pray for you and intercede. In Ephesians 6:18, it says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying, interceding. You know, I believe the verse that it says in the verse that talks about the in Matthew that it says the violent and the violent shall take it by force. I happen to be of the belief that that means part of it is not getting violent like getting angry, but I believe it means getting violent with the devil. I believe it means praying powerful prayers, you know, that shake heaven and earth. I believe taking it by force through my prayers. I wage war in the heavenlies. I pull down strongholds. I call captives out of captivity. That's praying powerful prayers. That's the violent taking it by force, spiritually speaking, you know. But I believe that's part of the way that we can transmit the blessing is through our prayers. Number two is spending time with our children. James Dobson, a noted person with focus on the family, has written so many great books, such a great institution. Actually, you can get the podcast from that. And if you haven't read the books or this and that, you can go on that Focus on the Family. They talk about parenting. They talk about marriages. Great, great resources for parents, but great books he's written over the years. But he says children, as far as number two, is spend time with children because children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. Quality time is very, very important, especially during the formative years. That's why they call them formative, because they're forming things in those early childhood years, especially 0 to 8, you know, and really up to 5. Huge, huge values are formed. It's very critical. I went into early childhood. I got my master's degree, and that's why I studied a lot about human growth and development, and I realized, you know, how vital those ages are of creating who that person is as far as developing their moral character. You know, really, really critical. We need to renew their minds. We need to have family devotions with them. Nate preached about a month ago, and he talked about that, having the habit of family devotions and forming those good habits, you know, and family night together. And, you know, that making it a priority, that quality time. In Luke 2:31, there's a scripture, it says, and this is Jesus, speaking of Jesus when he was 12, when they found him in the temple, and they left him at church. We've done that a few times. Left a kid at church. Where is Zachary? Oh, you have him. No, you have him. Okay, no, we left him in the temple. Okay, go back and pick him up. Jesus was, thank God Jesus didn't need a sozo for, you know, inner healing for being left at church. Okay. So he was about his father's business. But anyway, he went back to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. But his mother treasured all this in her heart. to be your children's greatest cheerleaders. And that's boy or girl, okay? But encourage them daily, it says. Encourage them daily as long as it is today. You know, your words have the potential to build up or to tear down. It says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so encourage them. Encourage means infuse them with courage. Your words will actually strengthen them. I know, you know, I saw Devin up on stage, and me, the Joneses and the Maces used to attend the Mission Hill game together when Nate and Devin were on the teams, and we would cheer louder than anybody, I think. I don't know. But because we wanted to encourage them, you know, give them strength. No, let them know we're in their corner. We're fighting for them. We're happy for them, right? And too, Zach with his multiple plays. This kid is so gifted in music and drama, and has been his whole life. I'm telling you, since he was in kindergarten, he was singing in choirs. I can't tell you how many plays I've seen in his lifetime, but a lot. Every one of them, I think, right? But being on your kid's side, whatever their gift is. If it's sports, then attend their games. If it's music, get them lessons. If it's whatever it is, encourage them in their individual gift and bent, right? That's really, really important. Be their advocate and go to bat for them. Believe in your kids, right? That's so important. Colossians 2, verse 2 says this, and that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. But the key verse is, let their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, it says this, and we sent Timothy, here's Timothy again, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. You know, we need to encourage each other in our faith. And it goes both ways. It goes mothers to children, but sometimes children to parents. Sometimes you are the one that you're encouraging your parents, right? Very, very important, because sometimes one person might be weak in faith in a certain season, and you're there to encourage them on as well. You know, as I was talking about, words are so powerful. And there was a certain person called Blanche Rudolph, and Blanche had a polio-stricken daughter. And because of that, she had braces on her legs. But this mother was a believer, and this mother encouraged her and said, you know, Wilma, I just believe you're gonna walk without those braces. Well, I believe through her faith, through her encouragement, Wilma Rudolph didn't just walk. This woman ran. She was one of the fastest women on earth and was a gold medalist at the Olympics. You know what I'm saying? It's like the words of a parent have power. Very, very important, you know? Proverbs 12:18 says this, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Let's let our words bring healing. That's so important. We don't want to cut down. We don't want to cause pain, because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and words can pierce hearts. And you know, we've talked about that before. Some of the deepest wounds sometimes can be verbal wounds, even more so than physical wounds. That reminds me of a story. I haven't told this one before either. But this is kind of crazy. When I was a toddler, I wasn't toddling. And part of the reason I wasn't toddling is I came down with a really high fever when I was a baby. And it was a form of polio, actually. And I was just like, I could not, like, when I was supposed to be toddling, I was falling. I had to literally hang on to furniture, and I was falling down and stuff like that. And it was strange. It was crazy. And I'm, like I said, one of nine kids, you know, older brothers and sisters, and they sang a little song. And now this is on what not to do, not what to do, okay? this is the, they sing a little song. Teresa can't talk, Teresa can't talk, walk, Teresa can't do nothing. And it's like, oh, that's encouraging. I think I need a sozo from that stuff. Like, oh, I can't walk, I can't talk. Well, praise God, you know, I grew out of that infirmity, and, you know, I can walk, praise God, and I am talking, so thank you, Jesus. But power, there's life and death in the power of the tongue, and, you know, we want to sing and be a blessing to people, right? Number four, we want to teach our children. Teach our children. Mom, you are their greatest teacher, and you always will be. They'll have many teachers and many, you know, instructors in their life, but you are by far their most important teacher. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way they should go. It says, and then they will not depart from it. But there's a little twist to that verse as well, and it talks about knowing your kids. Train them in a particular bend. And, you know, they have gifts, they have talents, they have personalities, and you need to find out their love languages and all that, and you train them up in the way that they should go. You got to nurture the gifts within them and who they are. Very, very important. Lee Miller told me this recently. I thought it was amazing. She was saying that she had a dream, and it was a prophetic dream. It was about her daughter, Michaela. And in this dream, she just saw her daughter, Michaela, just running past and breaking the ribbon and getting a medal. And it was like in running. But the funny thing was, I think, I can't remember what grade she was, but it was like junior high or something, maybe even high school, but she had never gone out for track. And she said, Lee said, I really want you to go out for track. And she said, well, she didn't really have an interest in it. She didn't really want to. But Lee had that prophetic dream. Now, it wasn't like she was trying to live vicariously through her, do something I never did. No, it was really, she felt like it was from God. So she encouraged her. She went out from track. At first, she didn't like it so much. But then it grew on her. And not only did she like it, she began to love it. And then she was really good at it. And she started getting medals and first places. And, you know, that very prophetic dream, that gift that child didn't even know she had, this mother spoke it out, helped prophesy that gift and that potential within that child. You know, so powerful. So teach your children. In Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, this is really the psalm over the children's ministry. And it says this in the NLT. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to our children, to their children, so the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation shall set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. You see, that is how we transmit the faith from one generation to the next, to be very conscious of it. And that's why, you know, when you serve in kids' ministry upstairs, it's not babysitting. You're world changers. You're disciple makers. You are transmitting something very, very tangible. It's called faith. It's called faith, and it can be taught, and it can be encouraged to the next generation. This is a true story. There was a single parent in the inner city of Chicago raising two sons, and these sons started getting into trouble with gangs, with drugs, and all that. And their mother was coming to her wits' end of what to do. So she took the TV away from the kids and said, okay, from now on, every week you're going to read a book and you're going to write a book report on that book that you've read. So they fought her at first, grumbling, complaining. But then all of a sudden, they started to find the joy of reading. And the one son, especially Ben, just started reading and reading. He just became a voracious reader, so much so he would just get the encyclopedia and read it. Like, couldn't get enough of the knowledge, and he was hooked on it. years old. He got a job at Johns Hopkins Hospital. He's a spirit-filled believer. And you know what? He was the first doctor, a neurosurgeon, to separate Siamese twins joined at the brain, right? What a testimony. They've actually made a story about his life, but it all goes back. If you have to say what is the secret of his success, he will go back to his mother, the faith of his mother. Now, here's the crazy part of the story. He didn't know this till later when he was an adult. His mom would mark up those book reports and this and that. Later, he found out his own mother was illiterate. But she just pretended to grade those papers to encourage him, and because she wanted to give him something, that she wanted her ceiling to become his floor. She wanted to encourage him in his education and give him a future and a hope. That's what moms can do. You know, moms also, the last point five, is we need to correct our children. And honestly, when I started getting into this point, I could do a whole sermon on it. There's too many scriptures on it, and it's probably not preached enough, but it's really, really, really important. You know, you're here today. You are here today, and I have a feeling that you lived through the correction of your parents, right? So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Actually, Denzel Washington said that he started getting in trouble in school, but you know what? His mother, when they sent him home from school, she would march him, you get right back in school. She would not let that child drop out, you know? She held him accountable for his actions. And, you know, like I said, Focus on the Family has some great stuff. Dare to Discipline, Parent a Strong-Willed Child, if you have one of those. I don't know anybody who has those, but no. I'm kidding. Okay, and learning to discipline. And, you know, it's something probably unpopular, you don't like to talk a lot about, but so, so necessary. You know, I heard someone say as far as discipline is the Board of Education taking on the seat of learning. Get that? Okay. Spanking children, like with Mr. Spoon or something like that. I'm not talking about being abusive. I'm not talking about that at all. And I'm not saying it for anything or any action, like childish irresponsibility. You're not supposed to do that. But when you have made very, very clear guidelines and clear boundaries, and there is willful disobedience, then yes, you correct your child. Now, the very word discipline, we sometimes, it gets a bad rap. We think, oh, it just means punishment. No, no, it comes from the root word disciple. It means training. And sometimes, yes, we need to bring disciplinary correction. But it's the child that God loves, he disciplines. It's not a sign that you don't love. It's a sign that you do love when you bring loving correction. And there's a right way to do it, too. You discipline. You wait for there to be repentance. You restore them. And then you give forgiveness. And you will be surprised at how much peace enters that child's soul. It's when they're rebellious and out of control that they are so not at peace, not even with themselves. And it's really, really important. You know, you have to understand, two children, they do not have the skills. They are not abstract thinkers. So you can't reason with them up to a certain age because they don't understand. It's beyond their comprehension. That's why they need it real concrete, real black and white, real right is right, wrong is wrong, clear boundaries and absolutes. Very, very important. So Proverbs 23:13 says this, don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Again, loving discipline. And then, I shared this once before, but it's kind of cute, really. There is a story of Jesse, and he was a young kid, and he couldn't read quite yet, but brought him to the Christian bookstore, wanted to reward him, so we were buying Pogs. Who remembers Pogs? Okay, yeah, certain generations to play those. And anyway, so we went to go get the Pogs, and children. You'll be glad you did. They'll turn out to be delightful to live with. That's important, you know, that your kids are more of a delight when you bring that loving discipline to them. Now, there is the reverse situation where there's results of not disciplining or correcting your kids. And there's some examples of that in the Bible. Now, as much as we all adore and love King David, I mean, we love his passion, we love his worship, we love that he's a warrior, but he was a great king, but a bad parent. He had a problem in that area. And part of it was because he did not discipline. In 2 Samuel 13:21, it's the story of King David. It says, I'm just skipping a bit here, but it says he didn't discipline Amnon, his firstborn. And later, some of these very sons that he never brought discipline to actually came back and rebelled against him and against his kingdom and were trying to take his life. They caused him pain and shame, these sons that he never bothered disciplining. And in 1 Kings 1:6, it says this, now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, why are you doing that? He never corrected him. Now, as much as you might think, wow, it really was a sign he wasn't that involved and didn't care. That was really what that message was saying, you know? And so it's really, really important to correct your children out of love, because you love them so much, you want to bring out their best and their potential, right? That's so important. One time we had a situation, and you know, there's sometimes consequences for behavior, and I do believe be your child's best advocate, but if they make a mistake, they also need to own it, right? Because you fail to let them learn a lesson if you rescue them out of every consequence. We had a situation, and Zach said I had permission to share, so I will, and where he didn't do so good on a certain school project, and he didn't pass it, you know, and we had a teacher's conference and all that, and it was painful. I'm not kidding, you know. I think I cried for sure, but at the same time, you know, right is right, wrong is wrong, and it wasn't done correctly, so he had to redo it. So as parents, we said, okay, well then do it, let's just redo this thing. He ended up redoing it, and not only did it pass with flying colors, he had to do like a little video film or something like that. It actually got 2 awards at the film festival. And you know, I would have robbed him of that opportunity if we had said no, and you know, told his teachers, no, don't redo it, of that blessing he learned from perseverance. When he persevered and did that project, it actually was award-winning. It brought out the best. And so parents, don't see correction as a bad or evil thing. See it as a way to bring out the best in your child, because you know they have more potential than you realize. And you know, don't settle for less when they're not giving it their best. So anyway, it says in Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel, accept discipline, then you'll be wise the rest of your days. So in conclusion, I just want to talk about the 5 ways that we can give a spiritual legacy and send a spiritual blessing to our children and future generations. Number 1, pray for your children. Number 2, spend time with your children. Number 3, be your children's greatest cheerleader. Encourage them. And Number 4, teach your children. And Number 5, correct your children. That's actually the loving thing to do. You know what? There's a great verse in Psalm 127. I felt like the Lord brought me to this, and this is so, so beautiful. It's in Psalm 127, verse 3. It says this, as we're talking about heritage and we're talking about legacy, it says this, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Do you see, God sees children as a reward and a blessing, and that they are a heritage. And as we raise them bright, we're going to see that godly heritage and that faith transmitted to the very next generation. You know, our children, one person, a prophet, said this, our children are like messengers. represented in this house. Father, I send a blessing. I send a blessing, a spiritual blessing. I thank you for them. I pray that that faith is transmitted, God, that substance of faith is transmitted to the next generation. I pray that their lives would be blessed, that their generations would be blessed to 1,000 generations. Send it, God, send it. And I just thank you for them in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Now this morning, I want to also say, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior,